So the name title, Crosby, where are you going, man? The Bezalel nameplate, is it making its way around? Who's got Bezalel? Is it, where's it at? Okay, so the nameplate is working its way around. It seemed like the right thing to do instead of just putting boring old Bezalel's name up there. It needs kind of bedazzled. So as it works its way around, add some color, add some flair to the name tag. Mike Schreiber, this is for you. I know you will flare it up very nicely for us. Colored pencils, crayons all around there. This morning, we're going back to Mount Sinai. We were there a couple weeks ago with Aaron, and we're really kind of doing this unsung heroes of the Mount Sinai movement and in the book of Exodus. When you think of the book of Exodus, you think of Moses. Moses is the guy. And Exodus is a great book to read because as you read through it, it's an exciting story. You read about Moses being almost killed as a child and he's saved and he gets into Pharaoh's house and you read about him killing a guy and he goes out in the wilderness and God still calls him through the burning bush and he goes before Pharaoh and there's the 10 plagues and then they're led to Mount Sinai and all that stuff is exciting until you get to chapter 20. There's 40 chapters in the book of Exodus. It's the second book of the Bible, of course. And when you get to chapter 20, the beginning of the chapter is the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not, you remember all those from the good King James Version. Still kind of exciting, but if you've ever set out to read the Bible in a year, if you can get through the second half of Exodus, more power to you. You start to really fizzle out because all of a sudden, you've got the Ten Commandments and you're so excited after everything that you've just read. And then he starts talking about the law. And if we're honest, the law can be a little tedious to read through. And it's probably a portion of the Bible that we tend to just skim through. And it's okay. It's okay to skim through the Bible. That's all right. You don't have to feel guilty about it because John 3:16 is not the prevailing thought of every single verse of the Bible. When Exodus 22 and 23 and 24 start talking about all these kind of obscure laws, and then we start learning about the festival days, and then we start learning about the priestly garments, and then we learn about the tabernacle, and just like Iris always wanted to know what the layout of the tabernacle was going to be, and the wash basin when you walked in, and at some point you're reading through this and your eyes are going up to the top of your head and you're thinking, what does this have to do with anything in my life today? There's a few places in the Bible that are like that, where it just seems a little bit abstract, a little bit aloof, a little bit disconnected. And I want to read to you a little portion from Exodus that I think that we probably have a tendency to read over, to overlook. In Exodus chapter 31, like I said, the Ten Commandments are in chapter 20. We're still doing good. We know those passages well. And then we start getting to the little bit more obscure stuff, and then we get into a little bit more tedious stuff. And by the time you get to chapter 31, whew, you're about done, right? And you might miss this really interesting passage about a man named Bezalel. Exodus chapter 31 is our text this morning. Exactly what you were expecting when you woke out of bed this morning. I bet we're going to be talking about the tabernacle and Bezalel at church this morning. Exodus 31, beginning in verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, look, I have specifically chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, grandson of Hur of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God, giving him great wisdom, ability, and expertise in all kinds of crafts. He's a master craftsman, expert in working with gold, silver, and bronze. He's skilled in engraving and mounting gemstone and in carving wood. He's a master at every craft. And I have personally appointed Aholiab. Could have talked about him, but his name's a little harder to say. I have personally appointed Aholiab, son of Ahimashak, of the tribe of Dan, to be his assistant. Moreover, I've given special skill to all the gifted craftsmen so that they can make all the things that I've commanded you to make. And then he lists them. The tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark's cover, the place of atonement, all the furnishings of the tabernacle, the table and its utensils, the pure gold lampstand with all its accessories, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering and its utensils, the wash basin with its stand, the beautifully stitched garments, the sacred garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments for his sons to wear as they minister as priests, the anointing oil, the fragrant incense for the holy place. The craftsman must make everything as I have commanded you. It's a lengthy list, and this is the Cliff Notes version. This is the condensed version, because it gives you the list of all the things that need to be made, and if you continue to read, then they start making it. And they go through the kind of laborious description of all those items that are in there. And I'll give you a pass, because you've probably read through it before, and your eyes are kind of fluttering, and you're trying to stay awake, and you're going, this is the Bible, I know I should read it, I know it's important, but I have no idea why it's important that Bezalel has been commissioned to make the wash basin. What does that matter? And you've probably seen the diagrams, maybe in a Bible class in your life, in the back in the day, where you saw the layout of the tabernacle and the holy place and the most holy place and the curtains and all the stuff that was in there. And we talk about the meaning and significance of all those things, and it does have meaning or significance. But if you're like me, and I'm not a real practical guy, I guess, but I've never just really stopped and thought, wow, somebody had to make that stuff. Like, somebody had to make that stuff. And so I find it especially compelling in verse, I think it was 3, where the Bible says that God's Spirit, He gave His Spirit to Bezalel. Like, when you think about someone having the Spirit of God, you think, oh, he's a preacher. He's a Bible teacher. He's a missionary. The Spirit of God is on them. Very seldom do we think about God empowering or gifting His Spirit to somebody to create art. And if you've seen kind of the images, I didn't take a chance to put all of them on there, but all the different pieces and artifacts of the tabernacle, what it was supposed to look like, it was art. It was more like walking into the Greek Orthodox Church than it was walking into the Defiance Church of Christ, I tell you that much. Right? Artwork, gold, gemstones. And Bezalel was the person who God had given His Spirit, and he was a master at that stuff. And as you look around the room this morning, you're probably seeing people like, well, I know that person's creative, and that person's got a gift of art, and that person, but I don't have those things. Clementine brought the bedazzled Beelzebub. No, wait, that's the wrong name, right? Whatever his name is, he brought that over to Kurt, and I was waiting to see how Kurt would bedazzle it, and he kind of just shifted it over to Grant and said, no, you... There it was. But I'm kind of like that. I'm like, art's not my thing. Like, and we have this idea. And obviously not everybody thinks that way. But we all create. Like this morning when you got out of bed and you looked at your closet, you created an outfit. Beautiful like mine, I'm sure. You don't think of it that way, right? But when you shop for clothes, when you do your hair, when you work around the house, when you mow the grass, when you do landscape, like we're constantly creating. One of my favorite things about preaching is that every week I get to create something, and it's exciting, and it's fun, and it's beautiful, and I think at the heart of it all, and hopefully this is the message that you take away this morning, that's from God. Like God's Spirit is living inside of us, wanting us to create for His purpose and enjoyment. Nothing is greater when you're a parent and your kid brings you the first picture or gift or craft that they've made to you. It may look like a train wreck, but you don't ever go, well, that's beautiful, and throw it up in the trash. I mean, yeah, eventually you will. But at first, it's this visible idea that, man, my child loves me, that they care so much about me, that they've endeavored to take the time to make something for me. Imagine how that would change our perspective. Like, so often we gather in our Sunday services, and then as we walk out the door, it's not on purpose, but there's just this tendency to think that we're kind of moving out into the less spiritual place. Like back to work, back home, back to the mall, back wherever we happen to be, the sports field. And what Bezalel helps us remember is that, no, everywhere God's hands and fingerprints are. And that we're constantly making and creating things around us. If we can kind of find the place of God in our life, the inspiration. When you're cleaning your house, clean it for God. You're kind of making something there. What I love about Bezalel is he's going to be the one name that probably stands out the most where you go, I have never heard of that guy before. And here, if you continue to read through Exodus, his name is in there a lot. We talked about how Aaron was in the Bible so many more times than we expected. Bezalel shows up a lot. Because as you go through all those different utensils and different parts of the tabernacle, Bezalel made this, Bezalel made that, Bezalel made that. He was the guy that everybody looked to and said, God has given him. And so this is a message about creativity, but it's also a message about mission. That God has given all of us a place, that he's gifted us in certain ways for all of us to be able to give back to him from our gifts and offerings from above. We're going to continue with a song. And when I thought about, and I don't know, hopefully it was kind of subtle, but hopefully you caught the differences of all these songs that we've been singing. Just the different creative things that we do. Some of those songs were old songs like Amazing Grace. And it's kind of like at the Dameron's house. Bill's been rebuilding their house with old parts, and he's taking this reuse, and you know, that's kind of become fashionable in our world today where you take something old and you kind of build it around it. And we do that with our hymns. We take those old songs and old words that have lasted for hundreds of years, and we add a new bridge, or we change the melody a little bit, or we do something a little bit different. The New Testament talks about heaven being a place where we sing new songs. Like, we love new stuff, don't we? Like, we love new stuff, new clothes, new cars, a new song on the radio. We play it until we get tired of it, and then we're ready for a new song. There's something about the newness of God that is connected to creativity. It's our desire to want to do something new and great. And I think that came out in these songs. Some of the songs were new and kind of had their own kind of flair and flavor. And then I thought of this song, and I thought this would be a good one for us to sing it at the conclusion here, and we'll do a couple more things and be done. So you want everybody to stand up, Randy? Let's stand up and sing a song that I think a lot of you probably are familiar with. All these things. And what I love about this story is it's a reminder that creativity is not about sitting in your room by yourself meditating, trying to come up with new ideas. Like, the most invigorating and exciting moments that I ever have is when I'm working with someone else and we start thinking about different things we can do. And those of you who don't think you're creative, I think you do this all the time. At work, you do this with your teams. You sit down and you start looking at the problems that you have to solve. And you start bouncing ideas off each other. And collectively, we're always more powerful than we are individually. That's why when I'm thinking about all the things that are surrounding us this morning, this is all collective ideas and thoughts. Leaning into the gifts of everybody. And so this, as we talk about the offering this morning, there was no better kind of object lesson. You have the Israelites who have been led all the way to Mount Sinai. And they're excited and they're about to begin a new process and a new life. And the law is given and they're about to be given the promised land and all the excitement that awaits them. And Bezalel is commissioned with kind of creating all of the things that are going to guide their religious life from here on out. But it wasn't about Bezalel creating everything. It was about collectively the Israelites coming together and giving their offerings. Do you remember what the Bible says happened next in the next chapter? Chapter 36. The Lord has gifted Bezalel, Aholiab, and the other skilled craftsmen with wisdom and ability to perform any task involved in building the sanctuary. Let them construct and furnish the tabernacle just as the Lord commanded. And now listen what happens. So Moses summoned Bezalel and Aholiab and all the others who were specially gifted for the Lord, and they were eager to get to work. Moses gave them the materials donated by the people of Israel as sacred offerings for the completion of the sanctuary. But the people continued to bring additional gifts every morning. Finally, the craftsmen who were working on the sanctuary left their work. They went to Moses and said, "The people have given more than enough materials to complete the job the Lord has commanded us to do. So Moses gave the command, and this was the message that sent through the camp. Men and women, don't prepare any more gifts for the sanctuary. We have enough. So the people stopped bringing their sacred offerings, their contributions were more than enough to complete the whole project. I wanted to announce to you, we have enough money. We're good. We have reached that moment, right? Just kidding. Isn't it a beautiful picture? All the excitement that the people had about entering into the land and all the exciting things that God was going to do, and their response was just to give. They show up every day with whatever they could. There's a big part of creativity in our giving, trying to seek out the ways that we can best, as a small group, be a blessing to the world around us. We have these hurricanes that are going on right now, the one especially down in the southeast. We want to prepare a collection. We're not going to do it today. We're going to wait. I want to just give you a heads up in the coming weeks as we figure out the best way that we can be helpful. We'll be taking a collection. In the same way that the Israelites just gathered their resources and said, let's be busy about helping and doing God's work. And of course, locally here in Lewis Center, we're trying to do the best we can to take our resources and be a blessing to the people around us. This morning, we're going to have the collection plates. They're hidden back here behind the flowers. We'll send these around in just a moment, and we'll pray that God's blessing will be over these offerings, just like he was over the Israelites at the time. That they had to just say, you know what, just stop. Stop giving. We've got too much already. Wouldn't it be great if that was a problem that we had? That everybody just said, you know what, we're so moved by God that we want to do his work. We'll do anything that we can. Let's pray. God, we pray a special prayer of blessing over the offering this morning. That you will help us open our eyes to the world around us and be a blessing. We're thoughtful right now of the people in our country that are struggling with floodwaters and incredible rain, the difficulties that are facing them this morning, as many of them are displaced, many of your people displaced and not able to meet with their Christian family. Father, help us to be able to bless them in the coming weeks and open our eyes to ways that we can help them. And Father, as we minister to this community and the people around us, help us to seek out ways that we can best be a blessing to them. We're so thankful for the many blessings that you have given us, and we pray that you will continue to open our eyes to ways that we can be a blessing to those around us. We offer this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll pass these around. Just a couple of them. Just send a table around. Just pass it around that way. Then Randy's going to come up and close us out this morning.